It's good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles. So we're going to be looking at some passages tonight that deal with the topic of going to be of the week in regards to the matter of the principles set forth about five dangers that the church faces and five dangers that Christians face. I've spoken with about 10 or 12 men, California and Kentucky, some of them here, in reference in north and south, east and west, to glean this information as to what they perceive to be the top five dangers that we face as children of God in the society within which we live. And just about every one of them said, well, today, here's the five top of what they had. And so we ended up with about 10 or 12 different topics to which to choose from. And I selected five on each of these, five dangers that Christians face, five dangers that the church faces, and what we have to deal with in our service to the Lord and what the Lord would have us to do. So this morning we dealt with the principles of setting the foundation and establishing the matters that these battles that we have, that we are involved in warfare. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. Paul said he fought the good fight and finished the course. And so these principles throughout the Scriptures identify that there is a battle that exists between good and evil. It's been here since Adam and Eve. And so we understand that our part in this is either accepting that which is good or following after that which is evil. That's the only two choices we have. Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, that he had told the children of Israel at that time, that, you know, why go ye limping between the two sides? Why you do that? Joshua told Israel that if you're going to serve the idol, serve him. But if you're going to serve God, serve him. But as for him and his house, he was going to serve the Lord. And so we find these matters of the battles that have existed. They will continue to exist. And what we find is that even though time has passed, man's character, man's nature has not changed in regard to it, and every generation has to deal with the various dangers that exist in their service to the Lord, some of them more severe than what others might be. So that's what we're looking into throughout this week. And we'll be starting this with the principle, because everything that we talk about and everything that we're going to look at is based upon the principle of Jesus Christ. In the writing of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 12, he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gate into the city. The Lord provides us with those opportunities. And all of this is based upon that principle that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So I want to tell you about Jesus when we start this, because there is a basis behind it, the whole foundation. You deal with the law and the prophets that were pointing to the coming of the Lord. You have the Gospels that identify the Lord is here. And then you have from Acts to Revelation that the Lord is coming back. And that's the principles of which we are living our life. We have one hope. In the writing of Genesis, Genesis 22, 1 through 19, dealt with the principles of Abraham when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham was able to do that, and the reason he was able to do that was because of his faith in God, that he knew that what God said he would accomplish. And he had already promised Abraham that it would be through his seed, through Isaac, that these promises would be fulfilled. And therefore the Hebrew writer tells us that because he knew that God could raise the dead, he was ready and able to do what God had instructed him to do. And when he did, the angel said, now I know. Because he had the knife in hand and was ready to strike that fatal blow. And that was a principle of which we are told as far as the exercise of faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, that we see that it was not only by faith that Abraham did, but that he was justified by his works. And this is where obedience and faith comes together. Faith is not just something blind. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we know that God said it, that God promised, and we rest upon that, and we act as a result of that, then it's faith based upon knowledge not based upon some imaginary thing that we might have in life. And so this hope about Jesus in Galatians or Genesis 3:24, we know that Adam and Eve, that they were driven out, man was driven out from the presence of God as a result of their sin. Sin will not be in the presence of God. And so Adam and Eve, as the consequences of what God said, that in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. In that day, they died. And it also brought into the realm of the death of the flesh. But the separation that existed between them and God took place then, as it does so today. Isaiah 59:1-2, God's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities and your sins have separated between you and your God. And so that happens today, as it did thousands of years ago, going as far back as man can go. And so we understand these dangers and what happens because it separates us from our God. And this, as we find in James chapter 1 and verse 15, that dealt with the matter that God does not tempt with sin. He does not do that, but a man, when he is enticed, he's drawn away, and when he is drawn away and that enticement becomes full, it's going to bring forth death. And that's what happens when we violate our conscience. God has given us innate laws. No matter where you go in the world, there's innate laws in the human being, and there's laws in every nation. Some of them get perverted over a period of time, but man knows in killing, stealing, all of these laws that are contained within the Ten Commandments that we find are innate, and those are the ones that we violate. And therefore, the gospel saves us from that. And so the gospel doesn't condemn. We're already condemned because of our transgression, and the gospel will save. Well, it doesn't look like it got fixed, does it? So we find that in reference to that particular point in regard to this. See what it's going to do. I fixed it really good this time. That this hope of what we have is one that we need to make sure that we keep our attention on within our lives. And so this hope of what we have in Jesus, that John the Baptizer, when he came, that he came with a message of hope. And that's what he was doing. And God had sent him to do that very thing. We find in the writing of Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77, that concerning him, what he would do is to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so here was the promise that was given in regard to the Lord. And our hope is in Jesus, and that's what John had indicated in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptizer said that on the morrow that he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is become before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. For this cause came I baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of the heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not," or he knew him not as the Messiah, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And so that matter of what John set forth gives us hope. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, that his work of what he did was to set forth the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the hope of his message, of what he taught. And that's what our faith is in. Our Lord came to this earth and became flesh in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And he lived upon this earth as a man, God, as a man, He lived, He died, He rose from the dead, and He's coming back again. And so we find that He's gone to heaven, and now He's going to come back again. And that's where our hope is. And we have that one hope. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, by the resurrection of the dead. And that we have that confidence, and we have that hope in regard to it. And at 4 and verse 12, that there is no other name given among men wherein we must be saved. And verse 10, that name was Jesus of Nazareth. And so the Scriptures tell us that, which was thousands of years old, that identify that our hope and our only hope is going to be that in Jesus. And that's why this study about the dangers we face is important. In the writing of John, in John chapter 5 and verse 28, the Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tombs shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." There will be a general judgment, a general resurrection, when all will be raised, and the Lord will judge us according to the deeds that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. And that's what Paul identified in the Corinthian letter. Therefore, we have a battle with evil. And that battle with evil is based upon the promise that God has given us of salvation in Jesus Christ. We find that in regard to this, we noted this morning, we'll pick up right where we left off in regard to this morning, hit a couple points, and then deal with this, our study this evening. We noted that the glimpse of the opposition is referred to in the Scriptures as that of the God of this world due to His influence over the world. He is the God of this world. There are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and He is according to the prince of the power of the air. So there are spiritual forces that are in play that we're battling with. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Even though we may have flesh and blood to deal with, we're dealing with a higher plane of that of the spiritual battles that we are having. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 about the principalities and the powers and the world rulers of this darkness, of this ignorance. And he said, "I'm wanting to open your eyes that you can see what God has done for you." And then in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, we know that Satan fashioneth himself as a minister of light. It is therefore no great thing that his servants, his also fashion themselves as that. So we have to be careful with what we're doing, what we believe. We cannot just believe it because we're told about it. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, then it comes from these seducing spirits, and the doctrines of demons. And that's why we're turning to the Scriptures to identify what it is the Lord would have us to do. We find that doctrinal error is subtle. We find, first of all, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Peter had identified, and this is what is fascinating as far as mankind's concerned, because we don't know, who are these people? Okay, Peter said that, "But there arose false prophets among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Who are these people? How many of you see? We find that they're disguised, if you will, as ministers of light is how they're disguised. And it doesn't matter if it's me or whoever it is. If it does not accord with the will of God, then the Lord said you don't receive it. As a matter of fact, He had identified in Romans chapter 16, when Paul wrote to the brethren in Rome, of his concern for their well-being, because these were people that they knew. These were people that were among them. And he said in verse 17, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the division and occasion of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them." For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. That because it's smooth, it's fair, it sounds so good, that they beguiled individuals with the message that they set forth. In the writing of the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, we find again a responsibility that we have of marking the good and turning away from the evil. The Apostle Paul stated, "Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example." So here's the case. Paul said, you look at me. You see what I did. You see what Paul did. You see what Timothy did. You see with Peter, of these godly men that God approved of in their walk and in their talk and in their doctrine. And he said, you look at me and you do as you have me as an example for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now even tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I told you, and I'm telling you again, and I will continue to tell you in regard to it, that there are people that are manifesting themselves as servants of Christ, and they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They belong to the devil. And Paul said, I'm telling you that they're there. So pay attention. And this infiltration of what they do within life, your life and mine, we have to make decisions. We have to consider what's being said. Is it so? How do we know if it's so? The Lord will have dealt with it. And if the Lord didn't deal with it, if you can't find it in the Word of God, then it's not the Word of God. No matter how flowery it may be, no matter how smooth it may be, no matter how eloquent the individuals may be, if they appeal to anything besides the Word of God, the Apostle Paul said, you mark them and you turn away from them, because they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And so we find that doctrine comes in, false doctrine is subtle in its areas. The writing of the 1 Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul identifies the subtleness of these individuals and what they do. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1, when he said that for yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it has not been found in vain. But having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we waxed bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor seeking glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as an apostle of Christ. If anybody could have claimed that glory, it's going to be the apostles with what they did. And we find that these avenues of error, the Apostle Paul said, pleasing men, it's not pleasing men. He had, matter of fact, he had stated in the Galatian letter that if we're pleasing men, we're not servants of Christ. And here with the brethren of Galatia, that they were having problems with individuals that were turning them away from the truth unto the Jewish system, actually, to get them to go back. And he said in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth and crucified? Refers to them as being bewitched. In chapter 5 and verse 7, he said concerning them, ye were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth? You were doing a good job. You were running well. You were doing as God would have you to do. But somebody has bewitched you and have drawn you away from God. And Paul said, if anyone speaks unto you anything other than what he had already taught them, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. He said it twice. Let them be accursed. And he said, if we were pleasing men, we were not being a servant of Christ. Now you take that in stride just for what he said. If you've got folks that are trying to please men, you best watch out. And so we find the Apostle Paul dealt with that. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, where Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Whether they want it or whether they don't, when they need it, preach it. For there will be times that would arise when individuals would heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. Mentioned this morning that if there's something you want to believe, there's somebody that's going to teach it to you. That simple as that. Doesn't matter. You know, I remember in the early years when there was like 1,000 different Christian groups. I thought, wow, man, that's a lot. Last check, which was about 10 years ago, there were 38,000. Now, these are recognized by the government within which we live. 38,000 Christian groups. Now, we can all be wrong. Can't all be right. And so if it's something and folks do that, well, I don't like what you preach, I'm going to go over here. And that's what they do. And you get a shift in what's going on in reference to it. Paul said that what he taught, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. They'll turn aside the fables. They'll turn aside to what they want. Because this matter of doctrinal error is subtle. It doesn't just explode out there. This works over a period of time. You know, just like walking, the little children, they start to walk, they fall, they walk and walk, next thing you know, they're running. It's what this doctrinal error does. Once you open that door, the doctrinal error, ever how innocent it may seem, you have just opened the floodgates. Because that's when you say, well, if we can do that, we can do this. And that's the way that works. It's subtle in regard to that. He also said that he did not with the flattery. I'm not here to flatter you. What Paul told those of Thessalonica, I'm not here to flatter you. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 through 12, of those who seek the approval of others. And in reference to that, I'm good and you're good and you say that I'm good and therefore we're all good because we know we're good. Okay? They approved of themselves, whether or not God approved of them or not. And that's basically what he said. And so we find that this flattery is a fawner. I had to look that term up. It's one that carries with it quite the matter. It's the court favor to show attachment by frisking about one another. I was thinking of a little dog, and that's what it refers to as a dog to its master. Say, boy, he sure is frisky. You know, he's going around and he's just trying to please so much. And it's that flattery. And people will use that flattery. It's to gain favor of others through this conduct of flattery. Just like a dog would with its master. And Paul said, we're not flattering you, that we didn't come to do that, nor a cloak of covetousness. Now, we find that this cloak is an outward showing. This is what you see. This is what you see. And that's what he said. We're going to put that on so that we will have an advantage. They're such good people. He's such a good guy. He's got a good heart. And he puts on that cloak of covetousness, which is extremely greedy for wealth or material gain. It's a job. You got it, I want it, don't want you to have it, and folks will work to get it. And Paul said they will do that with the gospel in order to do that. And we see that going on. You turn on your TV and to these religious segments and stations, and you just listen to them. And you'll find that happen. And so doctrinal error is subtle. We find that our struggles come in three areas. We find, first of all, that 1 John chapter 2, 16 and 17, of where John identified the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. That they're not of the Father, but they are of the world. You go back to Eve, that you have the lust of the flesh. Here's something that was good for food for her. The lust of the eyes. It was a delight to see. And the vainglory of life, that it will make someone wise. Satan had been using those three tools, and that's all he needs to turn us away from God. lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the vainglory of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. This is a matter of which we find of how this process, how it works, when James had indicated and said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin, and the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." That it has a progress of how it moves. And that's what we find, that the struggles that we have are first going to be internal, of what we have to deal with ourselves. And then we have the matter of the external, of which we encounter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter dealt with these matters, and he stated that in verse 1, "Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness." You know what that is? You know what lasciviousness is? You look it up and say, wantonness. Okay, I'll look up wantonness. And it says lasciviousness. Here's a problem that folks have. There's terms within the Scriptures that a lot of people don't know what they mean. This is excess. That's what this is. This is excess. And you may have walked in that, and walk is to, that is your lifestyle. That's what he said. Wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's external. That's when you have your friends. You turn to serve the Lord, and your friends are going to turn on you. And the reason they're going to turn on you is because when you change your life, you're indicating their life is not in step with God, and they don't want that. You know, it refers to Noah, that Noah condemned the world. He did that simply by building the ark. He said, God is right. And when he did, he condemns the world. They're wrong. If God's right, they're wrong. And it's going to have external consequences that will come with it. We also find that in reference to it, they're going to have doctrinal error. This is what you're going to have to deal with. You have to be on guard against the doctrinal error of the superstitions, the personal opinions, the false teachings. When you get an argument that starts with, "I think," Solomon said, "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If it says that I think, now I'm putting my opinion on the elevation with God. I think, or it seems to me, or I don't see, anything like that, that isn't according to the will of God. We're putting our conclusion on the same plane as that of our God. It's not ours to deal with. We can do, if individuals would simply do what the Lord wants them to do, they wouldn't have time to get into trouble. Okay? Anytime you have a bad habit, you get rid of it, you best replace it with a good one. Or you'll go back to the bad ones. And so we have these areas. These are the struggles that arise from three sources: that of the internal, the external, and the doctrinal errors that we have to encounter in life. Man's battle with evil is one that we deal with within our society. The writing of Isaiah. And here's the principle with all of what's going on within our society, because you hear this, of things that were at one time evil, that now they're good. And the good is now evil. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cord of falsehood, and sin, as it were, with the cart rope." That's a big, heavy one that they pull with it. "That say, Let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Really? And that's basically what it is. Really? People say, Lord, come. Really? Are you ready? That's what he identifies. He said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have that going on in our society right now. Of things that were once wrought, they were evil and now they're good. And man, through the laws that he's passed, has now tried to clean it up, and it doesn't clean up. Heard the phrase that in one of them said, it's now legal, so you have to respect me. God never did make it legal. Calling evil good and good evil. That's one of the battles that we have to face. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, Solomon affirmed the fact that he said, behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright. That straight, right, pleasing, correct. Not that he was standing up, even though he was. But he created man in a pleasing, correct manner. That's how man was created. But we find that then sin came in. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 identified that unrighteousness is sin. Okay? I mean, it is sin. That's a violation of the laws of God. It's missing the mark. That's what sin is, simply missing the mark. And yet identified in chapter 5 and verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. Righteousness is a standard. And that standard is God's standard. And when it's not according to God's standard, then it is unrighteous. Because it's a standard. Paul talking about his brethren who did not accept the righteousness of God, but established their own. It's called self-righteousness. And that's something that we have to be careful that we avoid. Therefore, we find within the writing of the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, that sin came into the world. And here's why individuals will say that man is born totally depraved, can't do anything. Born with Adam's sin. Not so. We're not sinners because Adam sinned. We're sinners because we sin. And that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 when he said, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. We violate our own conscience. We violate the laws of God. He has given us innate laws. There's a whole world out there. Of course, preachers are accused of preaching in circles. That's the way it is. But all the world is under law. Even the Gentiles were under law. And the Lord said that they, by their conscience, did what was under the law. But both are going to be judged. We're judged based upon what we know that God would have us to do right, and we choose to do wrong. And everybody of a mental ability to do has done that, if they're of mental age, to do so. Yeah, I know I ought not to do that, but I'm going to do it anyway because of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes of the vainglory of life. That's what he identifies. And so our battle with evil is the fact that sin has come into the world, and as a result of that, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:29, that they have sought out many inventions. We find that God created them upright. He made man upright. But because they have sought out many inventions, and sought out is by implication to strive after. They sought it out. They were seeking it. To seek, to find. And that's where our battle with evil is there. Every man knows that he is sin. And it wears on him. That's just the facts of it. And in regard to it, the psalmist said, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Solomon talked about those who run when nobody's chasing. They know they've done bad. They know they've done evil. And they're always looking over their shoulder. Nobody's chasing, but they're still running because they know their sins are ever before them. We find acknowledgement of sin is essential to the forgiveness of sin. In the writing of the psalmist, David said in Psalm 38, verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. I will own it. I will face up to the fact that I have transgressed the laws of God. And we find in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a confidence that we have. One of the things that we understand from the Scriptures is the fact that these epistles were written to Christians. They're not written to the world generally. They're written to Christians. And so we find that John said in verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, does not even cast a shadow. Right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's fellowship with the man in God, not this fellowship that we have here, but the fellowship you maintain with your Creator. So if we walk in the light as he's in the light, and walking is that this is your lifestyle. It doesn't mean that you don't sin from time to time. Matter of fact, John's going to deal with that. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. So this walking, this lifestyle, what type of lifestyle are you going to choose? A righteous one or unrighteous? We live right now, our society with humanism chooses the unrighteous lifestyle. That whatever works. Even lying is acceptable as long as it has a good end result to it, good end to it. Usually called situation ethics. You can't do this, but I can. Because of my situation, whatever the case is. John said that if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we'll have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We looked at that this morning. This cleansing is to take away the filth. Right? Take away the filth. God's going to take away the filth from us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing of which he speaks of here is one that removes the guilt. We don't have to be guilty. Don't have to be guilty. Because God said, I'm going to remove it. As far as the east is from the west, I'm going to remove it. And that's a hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And so we find that in reference to it, that confession is essential, the acknowledgement of sin is, and repentance is essential to the obtaining of forgiveness. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we find where godly sorrow worketh repentance. But as far as the world is concerned, it bringeth forth death. Our godliness is not being godlike. Godliness is having an appropriate attitude towards that which deserves reverence. God has a right to rule my life. And any time I say that God, I know what God said, but it's ungodly. And so ungodliness, we find that in reference to that, if we're ungodly, we're telling God, you don't have a right to rule my life in this area. Or whatever it is. But we want to maintain our godliness, our good attitude, if you will. And so this matter of what we're dealing with deals with the principles of right and wrong, deals with the principles of dangers that we're going to be facing, as we do face, as children of God. We know that the day's coming that the physical, spiritual death is that separation, whether natural or violent, of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended. We know that. We die. And when we die, we know that the body returns to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. And this is one thing that we can be assured of. We're going to die. Hadn't anybody beat it yet? Just a matter of time. We're going to die. And when that death comes about, that separation of the body and the spirit that results in the death, so also spiritual death, is a result of us transgressing the laws of God, and that sin has separated us from our Creator. And that's what that death does. We want to avoid that. God gives us a chance to live and to live eternally. And so we consider that in this regard, man will either find favor with God and salvation, been pointed unto man wants to die, and after this comes the judgment. This life isn't all there is. Judgment will come. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 identifies this process of what's going to transpire. The Apostle Paul said in verse 8, when the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, verse 7, Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, Gentiles, and them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, fell into the area of the Jews, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction. That's driven out. Adam and Eve, they were driven out. We driven out from the face or the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. There's a phrase that the Lord utilized about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Hebrews, Jews identify that not as one of remorse, but one of anger. Anger. How angry we will be with ourselves if we're turned away from God because of our ungodly living. Because this life is short. James says, as a vapor. The end of the matter is the fact that we're going to die, and we will either serve, we'll either find favor with God, or we will suffer that eternal punishment. And so in this we speak not only to the sons of disobedience who walked according to the course of this world, but according to the prince of the power of the air. We're not talking to just those that are outside of the body of Christ, but also to all them that have loved His appearing. Where are we in our service to the Lord? We have a great opportunity provided in Jesus Christ, and He will give us life, life indeed, life eternal, if we'll turn to Him and His will. What does God tell us to do in our obedience unto Him? And when we do it, and our day comes, and He says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. We can't imagine the glory of what God has provided for us. You're here this evening, you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you have not had your sins washed away in the waters that God has provided. That you will be raised to walk, Romans chapter 6, in the newness of life. Then you need to do that while you have the opportunity. That you can be tonight when you lay your head on your pillow, that you will be and know that you are a child of God and that your future is in God's hands and that He will guide you and guard you and protect you and walk with you, if you will, until this life is over. Before the foundation of the world, God had all this plan. He planned it. He put the plan in action. I would have a phrase, I always have, you plan your work and work your plan. That's what God did. Are we going to be recipients of it? If you stand in need of obedience to the gospel this evening, the invitation song is selected for your encouragement because it's only Jesus that saves. We invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.